Amen. Hey, so good to be in the house with you this morning. All of you who made it out in that wild rainstorm, yeah, give yourselves a hand for making it out in the rain because that's amazing. And I did want to say thank you so much to every single one of you who made yesterday possible. There's a few of you. I wish I could thank every single one of you by name right now on this stage. That'd be over 70 people. Not going to do that. But I did want to give a huge shout out to Christy, Daniel, and Isabella Blackshear. Can we give them a hand real quick? Amazing. I don't even know the hours they put into it. There's no telling. I mean, what do you think? 2 hours maybe of your time? Is that right? Yeah, and then Ryan and Leslie Eastman, can we give them a hand as well? They played a huge part in doing all of that. So we amazing. We're so blessed, church. We really are. And of course, thank you to every single one of you who made yesterday happen. It was a lot of fun, and I had a blast in the dunking booth for that short stint of time. And it was a lot of fun to watch some of the others get dunked. Chris and JR and Justin, who is not in the house right now, but word got out, just so you know, Justin, we're going to say this, so you're going to hear about this. He's serving in kids right now. We did run out of hot dogs, so we had to make another hot dog run. Justin, who usually plays here on the stage, we heard he ate 3 hot dogs before some people didn't get any. So thank you so much, Justin. We're glad you were able to enjoy the generosity of our church, because that's why we did it. It was for you. So good job, pal. All right, let's get into the Word. John chapter 19. We're going to read 16 to 22. We're actually covering a lot of Scripture today, but read with me 16 to 22. Let's hone in on the Word of God. A really somber moment in Scripture, obviously, as we cover the crucifixion of Jesus, which will be in the next couple of weeks. And he handed him over to be crucified. That's Pilate. Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him and 2 others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews," but that he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the word. We're grateful for this time of worship we've been able to have this morning. We are grateful for the rain. Our area has needed it. But we're honing in on the word right now. And this is a text, at least this story of Christ crucified is one that many people have heard. Likely, it's possible that everyone in the room knows the story of a man named Jesus dying on a cross for the sins of humanity. And so that could lead us to letting this just go right over our heads or just like not even thinking about it and checking out, tuning out of what you want to say. And so we're asking over these next couple of weeks that you would speak to us so profoundly that it impacts our heart, from the most seasoned believer in the room to the person who is not a believer at all, knows it. Would you please speak to us? Because I do believe, and I know you have a word for us, and I believe you have a special word for us. So please, would you please speak to us this morning and help us walk out of here inspired, not just to tell people about King Jesus, but to better understand the implications of what it means to be in relationship with you and be inspired to pursue that and live that out. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have shared this story before, and I'm going to share it real quickly again. When I was like 17 or 18 years old, I was at my parents' house at the time. That's where I lived, obviously. It wasn't out on my own. And the alarm started going off. It was like 11:30 or 12 at night. The alarm system started going off, and we had it was a 3-story house, a basement, and then 2 other stories. And we're at the top. That's where the bedrooms were, old school house like that. And this alarm goes off, and like it starts out. First of all, in the 90s and in the 2000s, early 2000s, mid 2000s, every single person had an alarm system in their house, which to me of no effect because the alarms always went off. Anybody with me on that? Like, there's always false alarms. Ours went off all the time. Never an intruder. Total waste of money. Definitely a pyramid scheme there. If you have one, congrats. But this alarm went off, and every time it went off, it's like, oh my goodness, especially at night. And I did what I should have done. I ran across, like I was 3 years old, to my parents' room, believe it or not. I mean, all the way across there. And I'm like, "Dad, the alarm is going off." And now, you know, it starts out where you go beep, 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 then woo, 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 woo. So this is happening, and Dad, as my hero father, does what you should do. We have no gun in the house. We have a baseball bat, and baseball bats do some damage, apparently, because Dad grabbed the baseball bat, said, "Follow me downstairs, son," and I'm like, "No, I'm not going to do that," but I kind of watched from afar, and then I kind of stuck my way down there, and it, long story short, it was nothing, because they're nothing. That never, they never do anything. All it was the door had kind of blown open to the back porch. It hadn't been closed all the way, and what happened that night, though, what was revealed because of this alarm going off is who the man of the house was, who the true leader of our house was. It was not me. It was my father, who was ready to go to bat, quite literally, for whoever was in the house. Gun, knife, my dad was going to do something with that baseball bat, right? I'm not that. So Dad was revealed as the leader of the home. I am not. And the story today of Jesus Christ crucified, it's really a story of this alarm called sin going off, signaling something is wrong in the world. Something is wrong with humanity. And somebody needs to rise to the occasion and silence the alarm and take care of business. And only one person was going to be able to rise to the occasion and be revealed as the true leader, the true king, the long-awaited Messiah. And that was going to be Jesus Christ. And he did it very boldly, ready to take on the world and quiet the alarm. And so here's our big idea for today. The cross reveals Jesus as king. The cross reveals Jesus as king. Now, the history of Israel, obviously, it starts out, maybe you don't know, but it starts out Israel actually had no king. They had no king. It was really a theocracy. God was, in essence, their king. That's all they needed. They had God. God was guiding them. God was providing for them. This is the story in the history of Israel. But Israel, because of their human nature, began longing for a human king. God was not enough for them. And so they were demanding, "We need a king, we need a king, we need a king." So God's finally like, "Fine, you can have your king. Here comes King Saul. Did some good, did some bad. Then here comes King David. Amazing king." And since then, what you see in the history of Israel is some good kings and a lot of bad kings. I mean, terrible kings leading them astray. And in fact, that's what you read in the story of the Old Testament. How many times do we read, this king was not following the Lord. This king was dishonoring to God. And eventually this led to the split of Israel. Israel split into two to the demise. I mean, it was ruined because of their longing and their desire, their human nature, wanting a human to lead them, God not being enough. Israel split and then ended up going into captivity. So this desire for a king did not work out for them. But before the kings ever came, there was a promise tucked there in Scripture, all the way back in Genesis. And then you see it kind of unfold throughout the story of the Old Testament. And then it comes to life in the New Testament that there was going to be a coming king that was going to reign for eternity and reign over an eternal kingdom. And this is obviously none other than Jesus Christ. And so that's what's happening today, is this king, through all the bad happening in the world, is rising to the occasion, proving himself, "I am the long-awaited Messiah, and I'm going to prove that by dying on a cross for you." So when you picture Jesus on a cross, this is very agonizing, and we'll talk about some of that today. Make no mistake, it was painful, it was awful. He's taking on the sins of the world, taking on the wrath of God. This is a very heavy moment in Scripture. But Jesus reigns supreme. So when we picture Jesus on that cross, picture the king on the cross taking on the sins of the world in control of it all. And here's the reality for every single one of you. When you were born into this world, you were born into the world with a sin nature, with an internal alarm, and as you grow older, that alarm starts ringing louder and louder and louder that something is not right inside of you. And you know what it's signaling? You are not at peace with God. You are born into the world with a sin nature, not at peace with God. And it's screaming at you. It's screaming at you. Something's wrong. You need to do something about this. And what we like to do, just like Israel, we like to solve a problem that only God can solve with our own human nature. And you try to silence that. This is where anxiety is really born. We try to silence all the alarms going off inside of something's off by not embracing reality and suppressing that with a lot of bad, sinful behavior. And you can fill in the blank: overeating, sexual immorality, pornography, buying a bunch of stuff, overspending, anger. I mean, fill in the blank. We try to silence that when the only person who can silence the alarm inside of you, cut it out once and for all, is none other than King Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's doing all of this for you out of his love for the Father and his love for every single one of you. So if you're a believer in the house, hone in on this and just focus on how much Jesus loves you. If you're not a believer in the house, I just want you to know how much Jesus loves you. He cares for you. And all this happened out of Christ's perfect obedience to the Father and out of his great love for you. The first thing that we see is the revelation of the King. So Jesus is being revealed as King now. We've been working our way towards this moment. If we flip back to chapter 18, verses 33 to 36, Jesus really finally, ultimately begins to reveal himself as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of the Jews and really of the world. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied, "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate is essentially the Roman governor of the time. Asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And this is really the central question of the gospel. What Pilate's asking really is, "Who are you?" Now, a little aside to the message, one of the best ways, if you're looking for an easy way to have an evangelism conversation, and we all should be doing that, I have found one of the best questions to ask people, if you don't know whatever else to ask or how to start the conversation, just simply ask someone, "What do you think of Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is?" Because everybody, I mean, there's no reputable historian denies that this man named Jesus walked the earth and died on a cross. Whether he rose from the grave or not, that's up for debate, but everybody knows Jesus. Most believe he existed. So do what Pilate does, but kind of flip the script as a believer, ask people, "Who is Jesus?" And this is the question. Now, what Pilate's concerned about, asking him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" King, when we hear King, of course, we're thinking of the long-awaited Messiah, the one who's going to save the world. Not so for Pilate. He's worried about an insurrection happening. It carries political overtones. He's thinking Jesus is going to kind of throw everything that's happening in Rome at the time. And so that's what Pilate's worried about. But for us, again, we know that Jesus being King means he's the guy that we have been waiting for. And what's happening here is a clashing of kingdoms. A clashing of kingdoms is happening before our eyes in the text. Because you have Jesus, who like really is the King over everything, supreme over everything. I was reminded of that in Colossians 1 this morning in my alone time with God, that Jesus reigns supreme over everything, in control of everything, holding everything together, as Paul writes in Colossians 1:17. And then he's standing before Pilate, who thinks that he's got it all, who thinks that he's in control of everything, who thinks that he's calling the shots, who thinks that he holds the keys over Jesus' death, as if it's Pilate's decision or humanity's decision. It's a clashing of kingdoms. And Jesus flips the question back on Pilate. He's like, "Why are you asking me this? Where are you hearing this from?" He doesn't give him a yes or no answer like, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews," because there really isn't. It's not that simple for Jesus to answer the question like that, because it's kingship can't be defined by human politics or national identity, because his kingdom is not of this world. It's from another realm. It operates with different principles. His kingdom and his rule are defined by truth and righteousness and redemption, not by military might or power. Jesus is the King, and his kingdom is unlike any other. It's greater than this world, and it's a kingdom that me and you have a role in. But the role that we play in it is not, again, this isn't like earthly kingdoms. We don't look to the most successful kingdoms in the world to try to figure out how we're going to operate within the kingdom of God. No, that's not what we should do. We look to the heavenlies. We look to the Word. We look to the King to see how we should operate in the world. As a pastor, I have obviously done several weddings in my lifetime. And weddings are fun. It's actually I enjoy doing the wedding. I've loved doing weddings. I have to be careful because some of you are like, did he not like doing my wedding? So let me try to be careful with this. I'm a guy. Okay, so typically men, it's not like we like going to weddings. Anybody with me? It's not like, yeah, wedding. Great, Kelly. I'm glad you RSVP'd us for that. That's amazing. But in all seriousness, weddings are amazing because of weddings represent the gospel. So I do love doing weddings because you get to preach the gospel and connect the whole meaning behind marriage. And so it's amazing. You get to preach the gospel every single time. But when you're, as a pastor, when you're doing weddings, you do a lot of weddings for people that you don't really know well. And it's kind of weird because you're showing up to an event with a room full of people. Nobody knows who you are. Sometimes the bride and groom have a relationship, like kind of know you, but for the most part, no one really knows you. Yet you're like front and center of everything. You're every time the couple kisses, you're right there. And I'm thinking about every time. Like the couple's kissing, like, what do I do? Do I look at them kissing? That's weird. Do I look away? That looks odd. So I just kind of stand there every time. It's just like, you know, and it's very odd, especially, you know, some of these kisses, it's not just a kiss. It's like, all right, y'all need to get a room. You know what I mean? Like, this is the wedding ceremony. You know what I mean? So, but here's what happens, though. Then as a pastor, you have to figure out your exit strategy. Okay, you have to sign the marriage certificate, and that happens after the wedding. You can't sign it before. And then you have to figure out, how do I leave the wedding? You don't want to be rude. Everybody notices you, but nobody knows you. And then they start talking to you, like, because they're like, that's the pastor. So they're like, great word, pastor. It's like, thank you. Good, strong, powerful gospel presentation, man. This is the weirdest one. You got a great voice, man. You got a great voice. Like, this is what you do when you're at a party and nobody knows you. They are coming up with nice things to say to you. And so then it's like, all right, usually Kelly and the girls, thankfully, they're usually with me. It's like, all right, we got to get up out of here. Why? Because I don't fit in. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter. I'm not of this family. I'm not of these people. I barely know the bride and groom. Don't ask me their last name unless I can pull my transcript out again, right? A manuscript out again. I don't know them. I stick out, and I should stick out because I'm not of them. I don't fit the mold. I'm just the guy doing the message. That's it. I was asked because I'm a pastor, and I'm ordained. And in this world that we live in, this different kingdom, we should definitely stick out. You shouldn't fit the mold. You don't play the part because you're not running in sync with the world. You're of a different kingdom. And so the natural tendency is like, how can I fit in? How can I be like everybody else around me? The problem is you're swimming upstream. You're going against the current. And the temptation for you, as Jesus is pointing out, is that I'm not of this kingdom. My kingdom's different, Pilate. You don't understand, buddy. And for those of us, we need to remember Jesus' words. The temptation is to kind of go and just start swimming downstream with everybody else. We don't want to stick out because that gets a little bit easier. But as a believer, do not cave into that. Jesus is trying to let everybody see, yeah, I am the king, and my kingdom's different. It's not of this world. And what a reminder to us today, stand out. Be different. Don't go with the flow, man. Look different. Stand apart. You should stand apart. As a believer in this kingdom, you should look different. Like, we shouldn't look the same. As if you got a parent, you're a parent with kids, your parenting should look different. You get around a group of people who are lost and you're raising your kids in the Lord, and maybe you go to some birthday parties, your kids or how you parent should look a little bit different. Your priorities should be like, man, something's not right. As a believer, hopefully you have found yourself in situations at work parties or fill in the blank where you're like, man, I don't feel like I fit in. You shouldn't fit in at times. Something should be like, I don't feel like I'm really of them. That's what Jesus is saying to Pilate. He's like, dude, my kingdom is not of this world. Trust me, my kingdom is not of this world. And to every single person in the room, be reminded, we should live differently and we should stick out. We are citizens of heaven, not of earth, but we're living on earth, and we should look different. 37 to 38, Jesus, or Pilate says, you are a king then, Pilate asks. You say that I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What is truth? Said Pilate. After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no grounds for charging him. Jesus's reign, his kingship. It's exercised through truth, testifying true to the truth. His royalty rests in the uniqueness of his authority. This is the truth of who God is. This is the truth of what sin is. This is the truth of how salvation is made possible through Jesus. And those who listen to Jesus, who listen to his voice, we are of the truth. To believe the gospel is to submit to the King who embodies truth itself. We know the truth comes from God. We are going to keep saying this till we finish out John now. Truth comes from God. It's not relative. It can't be controlled. It can't be spun. It's fixed. And it flows from the lips of God who never changes. And Jesus the King came to reveal the truth, and we must submit to it. This is our best option. As a human, is to submit to the truth of God. That is what God calls us to. And that is how God uses us to call people into his kingdom. It is vital for us to submit to the truth of God and his word. Because many believe the biggest lie of the enemy, and that is that truth can change. Your truth matters more than the truth. You can find happiness outside of the truth of God's word. No, the King revealed that that is not the truth. He rejects that lie of the enemy. So Jesus has really revealed himself as the King here. Secondly, I want you to see the rejection of the King. Obviously, there was a rejection because he was crucified. Look at starting in verse 39. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They shouted back, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming to him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Here is the man. So we're seeing a complete rejection of Jesus. Pilate offers up to the people a choice, which was a custom, according to Passover. There was a custom that you would release a prisoner. And so he's like, Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas, scripture records, he was a revolutionary. He was a murderer. Like, he would help lead insurrections. And it was very violent and bloody. Barabbas was a very evil man. He was someone that actually wanted to overthrow, like, government, all right? This is not a good guy. So do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And everybody, Roman officials, like, everyone's like, the Jerusalem leaders, everyone's like, we want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. It just goes to show how much they hated Jesus. That was going to be the only thing that would satisfy their hatred for Jesus is for him to die. We want Barabbas, they say. And this is insane because there's like a fear, like there's an undercurrent of fear of somebody's going to one day overthrow the government and take over our influence. This was happening with the Jerusalem leaders, government in general. Someone's going to overthrow the leadership. And that wasn't going to be Jesus. You know that Jesus didn't come down on this planet to overthrow the government. That was not his goal. He came down here to establish the kingdom of God once and for all and call people into that kingdom. So that was his goal. He wasn't there to like, yeah, follow me in that way. We're going to overthrow everything. That wasn't what Jesus was about. And what's wild is they released the guy that was what he was about in a very violent way. And we see the guilty man go free while the innocent man is condemned, which is a living parable of the substitutionary atonement. Barabbas was released by the very sacrifice of Jesus that saves all who call on his name. The one who deserved death was given life. And the one who was the way, the truth, and the life was given a death sentence. It reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this rejection is deeply ironic. Again, those who preserve power, position, comfort, they're rejecting Jesus. Yet we see that God accomplishes his mission through all of this rejection. And it's a reminder to us that God will use rebellion and rejection to fulfill redemption. Pilate has Jesus flogged, whipped. And it's known, if you read the history of what this would be like in Rome, this was very awful. Some of you have seen the Passion of the Christ and how this was portrayed. It was evil, awful, tragic what would happen. Oftentimes, some of these prisoners wouldn't even survive the whipping. Now, in Rome, there were three different levels of whipping based off different severity levels, so from least to greatest. Some discussion on what exactly happened to Jesus, because none of the Gospels record very specifically which one this was, but here's what we know about Roman floggings. They would use leather thongs that were embedded with spikes and bones and metal, and as they would whip those prisoners and pull them off the back of the prisoners, it would often rip their flesh off. This was awful. This is awful. So this, even though their scriptures don't hone in on the brutality of this, this was brutal and this was painful. And then we read that they put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and mockery of him as the King of the Jews. They're saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." But this isn't like, "Oh yeah, you're the king." No, they're mocking Jesus at this point. And remember, this is God incarnate. So stunning to visualize the one in control of everything. They're mocking and placing the crown of thorns on his head. And they're slapping him, which is like so disrespectful. We talked about this last week. And so Pilate brings Jesus back out, and he actually says, "Here is the man." And Pilate, understand, Pilate was not like accepting of Jesus' kingship in the way Jesus was king. Pilate was operating out of fear. He's scared. He's superstitious. But when he's saying, "Here is the man," this was actually very sarcastic of Pilate. Because think, they take Jesus back. They whip him. At this point, he's bloody. He looks terrible. And they put this crown of thorns on his head. And then they bring Jesus back out in front of the crowd. He's like, "Here's your man. Here's your leader. Here's your king." And Jesus looks weak and bloodied, near death. It's hard to visualize. This is awful. He's like, "Here's your king. Good luck with this guy." We read on in 6-8. When the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, since I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. So they're demanding his crucifixion. Their hearts have been hardened beyond reason and mercy. Again, nothing short of Jesus dying is going to satisfy this hatred they have for him, which is such a reminder. This cry for death reveals the tragic pattern in Scripture of what sin does to us. The intensity of their rejection shows how much sin can blind people, even the most religious people in the world, steeped in Scripture. These experts in the law are calling for the death of the true king. And so they charge him with blasphemy. They're like, "Here's our grounds. He's been blasphemous. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God." They are condemning the Son of God for claiming to be the Son of God of what's happening now. And Pilate has a twinge of fear now, because he's like, oh boy. This isn't that he thinks Jesus, again, is God incarnate. He's not thinking that, like of the Almighty God. But he is starting to worry, like, oh my goodness, what if Jesus has some type of divinity to him? What if he's connected with some form of God? So Pilate's kind of freaking out. And it's such a contrast between Jesus and Pilate now. Pilate is trembling in fear, not really sure how to handle the situation. Jesus is standing silent, steadfast. He's sovereign. The leaders of Jerusalem are exposed while Jesus, the true king, is being revealed in glory. And these cries for death, we know, are soon to become the decree of salvation for all. The Son of Man will soon be lifted up in love, not blasphemy. And we know that all who look to him will find life to this day. 9-16. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus. And I'm reading this because I want us to focus. Don't brush over this. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? You would have no authority over me at all, Jesus answered, if it hadn't been given you from above. That is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. From that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him, but the Jews shouted, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down in the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. Then he told the Jews, here is your king. They shouted, take him away, crucify him. Pilate said to them, should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. The chief priests answered. Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. Pilate's in turmoil. Again, he's unsettled. He's superstitious. He questions Jesus, yet Jesus remains silent for a moment. He claims to Jesus, like, dude, say something, because I've got control over this. And Jesus is like, you don't have any control over anything. Jesus is in control. It's the pinnacle of John's theology, because you almost see the free will of humanity, yet God's sovereign over all. The sovereignty of the divine, yet human responsibility, how God does that together to accomplish his purposes. It's something called biblical compatibilism. Pilate acts freely, yet remains within the bound of God's plan. Evil does not escape God's control. D.A. Carson words it like this, even the worst evil cannot escape the outer boundaries of God's sovereignty, yet God's sovereignty never mitigates the responsibility and guilt of moral agents. We know as this trial comes to a close, the Son of God is led away to be crucified, yet the true judge remains unmoved. The true king is now handed over to die, and by his death, eternal life will be found for all who call on the name of the Lord. Thirdly, let's look at the exaltation of the king. We close where we ended, 17 to 22, and then we'll be done. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side. With Jesus in the middle, Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, what I have written, I have written. Jesus willingly, out of perfect obedience, carried his own cross to die for you and for me. Remember, nobody takes Jesus' life from him. Jesus said that in John 10, 18. He willingly lays it down. He remains the willing servant king. In a simple yet dark, dark moment in history, John records they crucified him. And the brutality of the crucifixion needs no embellishing of what that entailed. Jesus, the true king, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, hangs naked and exposed and racked with agony. Yet as this king, this Son of Man, is lifted up, and what looks like this terrible moment of humiliation, we know that it is exaltation before heaven. The Roman soldiers, what they saw as this routine execution, heaven saw as a fulfillment of prophecy. And what looks like the lowest moment of defeat in history is in fact the highest act of victory in history. What the world meant as the greatest act of defeat and humiliation, God meant as the greatest act of victory and exaltation. This is how God works. And so there's two ways that I really think we need to be applying this today. And the first is just to the believers. I really want to encourage you to find comfort in Christ crucified, who as he hangs on that cross, he reigns supreme. He is the king. And so find comfort in that he boldly went to the cross, that this wasn't like man in control of it all. No, God was in control of all of this up to this moment. God is in control, and Jesus boldly and fearlessly, as we have tracked for the last year, has been making his way to this moment. And yes, it was brutal. Yes, it was awful. It's not something we would want to even really lay eyes on, make us sick to our stomach. Jesus hangs supreme, exalted as King of the world, establishing his kingdom. Find comfort in that and go and proclaim it to somebody. Go and proclaim that to somebody. Go and tell somebody about this remarkable King that we serve. Tell someone this week. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Hey, what do you think about Jesus? Let me tell you what I think about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for you and for me. Tell someone. Secondly, to the unbeliever, you have a question to answer. What are you going to do with Jesus as King? And what are you going to do with Jesus as Lord? You have a decision to make. You can reject him. You can say, I want nothing to do with that. You can sit back and say, I need a few more weeks to figure this out. I don't know. I need a few more weeks. I just don't know. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to receive him as my King and my Lord and my Savior. What are you going to do? Someone came up to you right now and said, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? What's your answer? Is your answer like, oh, I'm confident, man. He's my King. He's my Lord. He saved me. He gave me life. Or is your answer, I don't know? If your answer is, I don't know, you can decide that right now, today. And even if you think you've been a seasoned believer, it can be some people in the room, oh, I've been walking with God for 20 years. Are you sure? We just talked about, man, we beat a different drum, man. We live in a different kingdom. We look different. Does your life look different? Or is your walk with God just going to church on Sunday and then just playing the part in the world? The good news of this story, and we'll unwrap this the next several weeks, the most amazing news of this story, Jesus did die, but he came back to life. That's the most amazing part of this. So we always, because we're on the other side of the cross and the other side of the grave, it's the grave's empty. So Jesus is alive. Don't walk out of here like, oh my gosh, we're just going to hang there for a week. No, I want you to let you know he did die. He was put in the grave, and 3 days later he came back to life, and he's saving people to this day. And hey, if you need Jesus, I just want to encourage you for the first time to say, I need that. Come and talk to somebody. We'd love to walk you through how to find him and follow him for the very first time in your life. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for this word. We are grateful that Jesus is King. And we are grateful that the cross, what the world meant for evil, God meant for good. In this moment of Jesus being raised on the cross, it was a moment of exaltation in heaven. It was Jesus saying, I know the world's broken and hurting, and there's billions and billions of people who are going to walk this planet after me broken and hurting with something going off inside of them saying, something ain't right. Something ain't right. I'm freaking out inside. And Jesus is hanging on that cross. Out of perfect obedience to his Father, said, I've got you. I'm going to take that on. I can silence that for you. I can silence the enemy. I can and I will. Thank you very much. I'm in control. Would you speak to the ones this morning who don't know you? And they know it. Hearts beating out of their chest. They know it. Give them the faith. Just reach out and say, I need save me. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing one last song. If you want to talk to someone, need to talk to someone, please come on, talk to me or somebody else on my right and left. We'd love to just talk with you about what it means to truly follow Jesus. Let's continue on in our worship, go through singing.